Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the birth of our Savior. We pray today that you would help us to love our Savior more, to be inspired by him, to be comforted by him. Lord, thank you that this is a message that is designed to bring great joy for all the people. So we pray that your Spirit today, as we look at your word, would increase our joy in Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever tried to deliberately surprise someone? Now, maybe this was when you were a child, or maybe actually as an adult. I don't think we should grow out of it. You may have planned maybe the big surprise for ages, and you had precise engineering as you decided what you were going to do. Or maybe you just simply responded as the opportunity came before your eyes, and you thought, aha, this is the moment. Whatever it is, whether you've planned it for ages or whether it's instinctively on the spot, we know how it ends, don't we? The unsuspecting brother or the unsuspecting sister or the mummy or the daddy or the work colleague, they're minding their own business, and then suddenly we appear and we shout, boo! And then we watch them leap into the air and jump out of their skin. And if we time it well, the higher the person jumps into the air, and the greater the fear in their heart. I don't know if you do that. Maybe you might do that later today. This morning, as we gaze at the original story of Christmas in Luke chapter 2, I want to show you an enormous shock that took place when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. It happened to a group of shepherds. They were doing their day job, or perhaps more accurately, they were doing their night job. And ultimately, what happens is they discover a truth that would change their lives and our lives forever. And it all starts with a big shock. So let's look at it, verses 8 and 9. Listen to verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, we know this is not the normal reaction of the shepherds in school nativity plays around the world, is it? When the angels appear in school nativity plays with their sparkly tinsel, what are the normal sounds that we hear in the primary school halls? Things like this, ah, oh, look at them, the cute little angels, look at the tinsel. Nobody gets freaked out, do they, when the angels appear? Nobody screams at the top of their voice and runs out of the hall with their arms going, ah! That would be quite fun if we, maybe you should try that at the next school nativity play. Here's the question. Why are the shepherds so terrified when an angel of the Lord appeared to them? Well, let me take you through some of the options. It may well be simply because it was a big unexpected surprise. It's not hard to imagine the scene, is it? It's another typical quiet, dark night in the shepherding world. And then out of nowhere, there is a sudden appearance of a blazing light. Well, who would not be scared? Or maybe it was because it was the appearance of an angel, not just a surprise, but it was the appearance of an angel. And sometimes we have the wrong understanding that angels from heaven are fairly common appearances in the Bible, as if the Bible is full of stories when people see angels on street corners, on local buses, that sort of thing. No, not at all. Angelic appearances are rare. Therefore, the shock factor of meeting a creature from a heavenly world would be off the scale, wouldn't it, in terms of the impact on a human being? So it may just be that, not just a surprise, but because of who it is. It's an angel all the way from heaven. Maybe that's just the reason for the shock. However, I want to suggest this morning that the reason for the shepherd's terror, and did you notice that's how it's described at the end of verse 9? It is more than just surprise. We're told that they were terrified. It is absolute terror. I want to suggest to us that the reason for this is more than just a meeting with a powerful creature that most of us have never encountered. It is much more than this. It is actually the proper reaction of sinful humanity when they come face to face with heavenly purity, heavenly splendor, and heavenly goodness. That's why they're terrified. Or to use the words in the middle of verse 9, what are we told? Did you see the connection? The glory of the Lord shone around them. That's the biblical explanation for the shepherds' terror. So it starts off all very familiar. They were out in the fields nearby. It ends with their terror. And what's in the middle? The glory of the Lord shone around them. So we're not just told that an angel appeared and they were terrified, but we are specifically told by God's word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that an angel appeared. As they did, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the result is that they are terrified. Now, the glory of the Lord is a phrase that speaks of the dazzling, stunning, emanating, weighty beauty and the purity of God Almighty. Maybe I should say that again. What is the glory of the Lord? It's a phrase that speaks of the dazzling, stunning, emanating, weighty beauty and purity of God Almighty. We know what happens, don't we, when we try and look at the sun directly on a bright day. Now, many of us in Scarborough, we've never seen a bright day, have we, for years? But maybe just imagine that. Maybe you've been on holiday and you've seen the bright day. Try and look at the sun directly. Well, don't try. It's dangerous, isn't it? You don't look at the sun because there's something wired into us when we see the brightness of the sun, even at this distance from it. What do? Instinctively, we turn our eyes away. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were even closer up to the sun? What we would do? The reaction of the shepherds reveals what will happen when unprotected sinners arrive in the presence of God. Now, I know this is not how the majority of people imagine what their arrival in heaven will be like. Many expect to be waved through passport control without a coronavirus test in sight or even a sin test in sight. They expect to be welcomed with open arms and applauded even by all the angels of heaven because of their moral goodness. Or maybe they expect to stroll up to the heavenly throne room, knock on the door, and demand that God answers their list of tricky questions. But here's the truth. A sinner who hasn't sought salvation in Jesus Christ will not strut into heaven. Instead, they will recoil in terror as they encounter the beautiful and penetrating purity of Almighty God. Now, it is worth emphasizing that the terror experienced by the sinner is not because God is nasty or cruel. You know, a bit like that powerful emperor in the Star Wars films. He provides terror, doesn't he? He's powerful, but he's nasty, he's cruel. And when he appears, people shake. But the reason is because he is nasty and powerful. Well, that's not the reason with God. The problem is not with God, the problem was with us. If there's anybody who's cruel and nasty, it's not Almighty God. We are cruel. We are the nasty ones, whereas God is full of goodness, purity, and justice. That's what the glory of the Lord is about. And so therefore, the terror of the sinner is the appropriate reaction to being found out, to being found guilty in the presence of God, the God who has the right and the duty to punish those who do wrong. So let me be crystal clear at this point. Whether we like it or not, whether we feel like it or not, the experience of the shepherds will be the experience of unforgiven sinners in the presence of God. Now, thankfully, friends, it doesn't end here, does it? This section of Luke's gospel doesn't end at the end of verse 9. So the last word that we are to read today is not terror or terrified. It continues beautifully and wonderfully into verses 10, 11, and 12. And this is when we are introduced as we travel from the big shock to what I've called the big savior. Listen to verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Isn't it wonderful that the first words from the angel, okay, the first words that are actually spoken, until this point, the angel hasn't said anything. And what are the first words from the angelic mouth? "Don't be afraid." Now, the reason is not, don't be afraid because you've misunderstood God and he isn't actually bothered about punishing sin and wrongdoing. That's not why he says, don't be afraid. The angel doesn't say, don't be afraid because you have underestimated your moral performance. And actually, you're really quite good. You're going to get a 10 in the dance of life. No, the angel says, don't be afraid. Why? Because a Savior has been born. The good news of the Christmas story is that God doesn't ignore our sins. God doesn't sweep our sins under the carpet. Have you ever tried to sweep things under the carpet? Can you think of the health and safety disaster of sweeping all the nasty things in your house under the carpet? People will be tripping over them all day. God doesn't ignore our sins. God doesn't sweep them under the carpet. No, he sends a Savior to deal with them once and for all so that our sins can be punished and we can find joy and acceptance in the presence of the God who loves us. That's what God does. And the question then is, who is the Savior? Well, listen carefully to the words of verse 11. I mean, carefully. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Do you see that? First, this Savior is the Messiah. The Messiah was the long-expected descendant of King David. Do you notice all the way through? All the mention of the town of David, that's where he's born. This is the promise way, way back to King David, all those hundreds of years before, that one time in the future, someone in your family tree, David, would grow up to become the Messiah, the King of all the world. The King who would rule generously and wisely, who would bring freedom. Well, he's finally been born, long-promised Messiah. He has arrived. He is the Jewish Messiah, but he is the Messiah for all the world. The Savior is the Messiah, the King. Now, I just wanted to mention this and emphasize this because sometimes I meet people who want Jesus to be a Savior, but don't want him to be their King. But friends, that is not an option. Jesus is both. He is the King who rules, and he is the King who rescues. In fact, sometimes the rescue of Jesus actually comes through his perfect rule. So he rescues us, he goes to die on the cross, but he also rescues us through his perfect instructions for life. See, the words of King Jesus, the commandments of King Jesus are not oppressive. The rules of King Jesus are for our joy. They are the way to experience liberation. The Savior is the Messiah. But also, did you notice in verse 11 that we're told that the Savior is the Lord? Now, let's just slow down, ponder the enormity of what I have just read. The Lord. Do you know that? The Lord. This is incredible. The baby is the Lord Almighty. The creator and sustainer of all has now taken on created flesh and is lying in a manger. Now, we don't know how all this works, but we are to slow down and ponder the enormity and the amazing nature of what we have just read. We don't know how it all works. For example, how is it possible for Jesus, the Lord Almighty, with human flesh, who is the eternal Son of God, how is it possible simultaneously for Jesus Christ, the baby, to be sustained by Mary in his human life, and yet simultaneously be the one who is sustaining her earthly life? How does that work out? Do you not think that's mind-blowing? How Mary, who cuddles the baby Jesus and is sustaining his earthly life, the very baby, the Lord Almighty, is actually sustaining her earthly life, because he is the eternal Son of God. That's incredible. That is mind-blowing. But here's the thing. We don't have to understand something for it to be true. I hope you know that, don't you? There's all sorts of things in our life, in my life, in your life, that you won't understand. But just because we can't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. Part of what it means to have faith is to acknowledge that God can do all sorts of things that we don't have the ability to understand. But that's okay, isn't it? I don't want to allow my intellectual ability to limit what is actually possible. How arrogant is that to say, well, if I can't understand it, well, it can't be true. Really? Let's have a bit of humility that we are severely limited in our intellectual understanding, and there'll be all sorts of things in our life that we can't understand, but that doesn't mean they're not true. Now, over the last few weeks, our family has moved into a new house. And one of the great joys of moving into a new house that we discovered is we realized that we had some pretty major heating problems. They never discover that before you move in. And it's resulted in lots of major repiping work up and down our walls. So if you come and visit us when you're allowed to do it, some people have that cool kind of back to brick stuff, you know, the whole rustic brick. We've got rustic heating pipes. We're trying to set a new trend. It's been pretty major in our house. And I remember after the first day of two of the engineers trying to work out why we didn't have heating downstairs and trying to do it the easy way, at the end of the day, they couldn't do it. And do you know what they did? They called their boss in. Now, why did they call their boss in? Because they got to the point where they had to get the most experienced person in the company to come and have a look to see what on earth was wrong. They needed somebody with the most experience, the most wisdom. Why? Because the problem was much bigger than they first thought. When they first spoke to us, they said, hey, 9 times out of 10, this will be fine. We discovered we were the 1 out of 10. Why do I say that to you? Because why do you think the Lord Almighty himself was born 2,000 years ago? Surely this tells us something about the enormity of our sin and the enormity of the love of God. Seriously, if only God himself is the one who can rescue us from our sin by dying on the cross, it must mean that our sin is a huge problem to be dealt with. If you've got to get the most important person in the universe with all power and wisdom to come and rescue you, what does this tell you about the problem? It's not trivial. But also, it must tell us how much God loves us. Why else would God have left all the splendor of heaven to come and save a people who would live with him forever? We want to believe, don't we, that love is at the heart of Christmas. I don't know what your favorite Christmas advert is so far, but I bet you the one that gets our hearts is the one that's full of love. I want to say today that love is at the heart of Christmas because Almighty God himself, because he loved us immensely, came down, was born to solve our greatest problem. And here is the great news. It is not love restricted to a few. It is not love restricted to 6, indoor or outdoors. It's love for everyone, for the many. Do you see that? What the angel said in verse 10? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for who? For all the people. This is for everyone. Who do you think was told first when Prince George was born in 2013? Like, take your mind back, you know, Prince George born, a royal, the future king. Who do you think was told first? Probably the Queen at Buckingham Palace. Not the servants who look after the royal corgis. They weren't told first, were they? And not the general public. But who was told first when the King of Kings, promised long ago, was born in the town of David? A group of shepherds. A group of shepherds living out in the fields watching their sheep. Why were they told first? Well, there's lots of things I could say, but notice that they're not the important officials in Jerusalem. They're not King Herod, not Caesar Augustus. Why are the shepherds told? Because the shepherds are ordinary people. The shepherds beautifully symbolize that the good news of Jesus Christ is not just for the important and the influential sinners out there. No, it is for every single sinner at every single level of society and in every single place around the world. It is good news for all. So whoever you are, whatever you have done, let me end by saying this. If you are looking for a good news message this Christmas that will bring you great joy, both now and for all eternity, then find out all you can about Jesus and ultimately put your faith in him. And I say this because Jesus is the Savior for everyone. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the great news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the Savior of all. And Father, we do want to ask that you would help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, both today, this week, and for the months and years to come. Help us to never give up, but to be strengthened as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that for the honor and glory of his name. Amen.